we have that Jesus paid for our sin. Doesn't matter who you are. Jesus paid for our sin. I was just telling Brother Brown, I was preaching at a preacher's conference in Indiana yesterday, and there was three other speakers, and all four of us years ago worked in Christian camp together. And one of the fellows was there. His wife was there. I'll never forget her. I ran the camp. She was our cook for 3 years. She's a marvelous cook, wonderful lady, sweet spirit, gracious, meek-spirited lady. And one summer, we just finished having 10 weeks of camp. And we were tired of 10 weeks of camp. And it was over, and one of our young ladies that worked for us was sitting there crying. I thought at first because camp was over. No, she was from the roughest neighborhood in Indianapolis, housing projects. And she was crying because of all the folks she knew back at home in her neighborhood that didn't know the Lord. And one of the guys popped up and said, well, let's run another week of camp and go get them. And everybody said, yeah. I thought, this is the craziest thing you can imagine. I don't have any money left. And none of the staff was committed to be there for another week. But every single one of them said, if you'll do it, we'll be here. We prayed the money in for the food by the day. We went to the grocery every day with the money that could have come. It came in all kinds of different ways. We just started that first day, and I didn't know what we were going to do. Somebody came in from a church. I said, oh, we're glad you're still here. We forgot to pay you for our kids 4 weeks ago when they were here, and they brought me a check. I'd apparently missed it. They brought, every day God brought in money. We went out and shopped every day. And we went out and just went through that neighborhood offering a free week of camp, and all kinds of people came. And some folks came, some young ladies came who were too old to be at camp. But they lied about their age and came, and you could look at them and tell they lied about their age. And this lady that was the cook, she said, I don't want to cook this week. She said, I want a cabin of girls. So I took all of the girls that were obviously too old to be there. I put them in a cabin with her. And the first night, they literally beat her up. And it was Tuesday morning, and she's getting medical attention. I found out what's happened. I'm furious. I've had all those girls packed up. I've had them put on a van. I'm sending them home. And this lady comes from the nurse's station. Quiet, meek lady. She walks up to me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm sending them home. I'm not going to tolerate that kind of thing. And she put her finger in my face and she said, you will not send them home. She said, you put them back in the cabin. She said, I'm going to reach all of those girls. You put them back in there and you leave them to me. So I went over to the van to unload the van, put the girls back in there. Somebody said, I thought you were sending them home. I said, I have orders from a higher authority. And they thought I was talking about God. I meant the camp cook. There is no higher authority at camp than the camp cook. And we put those girls back in there. And she won every single one of those girls to Christ that week. When the week was over, they were in a circle around her, crying because they had to leave her. And it's just an amazing thing. Reminded of it. Yesterday I was preaching, looking at that lady. And again, she's a meek, quiet lady. You can't imagine her doing that. Figuring my face. But I told somebody later, they said, I can't believe somebody got away with that with you. I said, when you had the testimony she had for 3 years, and then you come to a moment like that. I said, it was so plain God was doing something. I wasn't going to get in the way. But I'm just saying, isn't it a glorious thing to know that Christ died for everybody? And that everybody fits into that? I'm going to share just a few scriptures with you clearly to make the point. But I'll just give you another example. 3 years ago, I had a chance. I was in Cambodia. And again, I've been going to Cambodia every year until COVID. And I get to go back again next year. And I'm excited about that. But Cambodia is probably most famous for Pol Pot. Dictator, communist dictator, 1970s. Took the country, said he was going to make a paradise out of it, but said he had to get rid of all the people who couldn't adjust to the communist reality. So they set out to execute anybody in the way, and in 10 years, a country with a population of 9 million, they executed 3 million of their own people. It's horrible, incredible. Known as the Cambodian Holocaust. You can go to the killing fields where they just dug the pits and threw all the bodies in. They actually put the people in the pits and then killed them and covered it back up. And today all the bodies are coming to the surface after the wear and tear. And they'll take you through the killing field and they'll tell you, don't touch anything. They say on Sundays it's closed and the staff goes around and picks up all the bones and all that have come to the surface. And we're walking around, take a break. We're sitting on a bench and there's an arm bone sticking up. We come to another spot. There's it's obviously a baby skull that had come to the surface. Well, when they were overthrown in the early 1980s, the folks that rose up over them made a deal. They arrested Pol Pot. He's the only one they took prisoner. They said to his army, you can move to this area out in the jungle. You can build your own city there. You stay there. You stay there in your city. Nobody will prosecute you. Nobody will deal with you. As long as you stay there, in that spot. And so they made an armed camp, turned it into a city, still has all the marks of an armed camp. Pol Pot's former soldiers still there. And 3 years ago, I was told a Baptist preacher has gone there and started a church. I was asked if I would be willing to go preach there. Okay. And they said, we're going to have a Thursday morning at 10 a.m. evangelistic meeting. And I'm thinking, American, Brother Brown, who's going to come to an evangelistic meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning? We leave Phnom Penh at 4 in the morning. We drive 5 hours there and we get there and they've got this meeting and there's about 50 men there. And my interpreter's father had been Pol Pot's doctor. He knew them. Various officers from his army, some of the biggest mass murderers in the history of the world. And I'm going to preach to them. And then that most incredible thing happened. It couldn't happen in the United States. The local public school released all the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders and bussed 200 kids to the evangelistic meeting. So I've got these 200 kids and 50 of Pol Pot soldiers. What do you say to a crowd like that? Y'all ready? Christ died for you. 25 of those men came forward and professed Christ when we gave the invitation, as well as 100 of the kids. See, you can't find anybody this isn't for. When I was a kid, we'll look at a few scriptures here in a minute just to remind us. When I was a kid, I'm what's known as a bus kid. Bus kids are famous. I don't know what experience you've had with bus ministry here, but bus kids are famous for being kind of rough to handle. And I want you to know, I am the world's greatest defender of bus kids. I constantly play. I'm making a point. This was not our fault. In fact, I was preaching one time, Brother Brown, in Louisville, Kentucky, at a preacher's meeting. And the first preacher got up and preached about how bad the bus ministry was and it didn't work. And you never saw these kids later when they were grown up. And I was next. I scrapped my whole message to give my testimony. But I said, they'd pick us up and mom and dad weren't with us. And they'd take us to church and on the way in we were well behaved because we were all still asleep. And then we got to Sunday school. And inevitably in Sunday school they would bribe us with candy to be good. And they took us to junior church. And inevitably in junior church they would bribe us with candy to be good. And we went home. We still didn't have our mom and dad with us, but we're now on a sugar high and we're fully awake. So my point was, it wasn't our fault. None of it was our fault. The things that happened, we were on the bus on the way home. But I'm a 10-year-old bus kid and I've never been to church before and I'm having a hard time figuring out what all this is. But I begin to feel a little bit of sense of conviction about being a sinner. And so I thought I had a solution. I decided one Sunday morning, said, you know, I won't ever sin again. I just will never sin again. Seemed like a reasonable solution to the problem. But then on the bus on the way home, I got in an argument with the kid in the seat in front of me. And I found myself climbing over the seat to get in a fight with him. And I remember saying to myself, starting next Sunday, I will never sin again. But it didn't work. But after a few weeks, it broke through to me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Just like He did all of Pol Pot's killers. Jesus Christ died for me. I trusted what Christ did for me on the cross. I hear lots of people wrestle having trouble about their salvation. I've never wrestled with it because from the very beginning it was so clear to me my salvation was always based on Him. And if I was going to have a question, then the question would be about Him. I didn't have questions about me either. I knew I was a sinner. I was still a sinner after I got saved. I probably was trouble on the bus on the way home the day I got saved. I didn't have any questions about me, but I didn't have any questions about Him either. And my salvation was based on Him. And they would teach us this little song in junior church. Gone, gone, gone. G-O-N-E, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And I took that seriously for good reason. I was talking to a young lady one time. I'd known her when we were in high school. We were the same age. And when she was a teenager, she was involved in church and the things of the Lord and seemed to live for the Lord. And I ran into her years later and she had a life that did not exhibit any sense of concern for spiritual things. And I asked her, sometimes I have the reputation of being a little bit too blunt. And I just said, what in the world's wrong with you? She said, well, what's God done for me lately? Can I tell you, if you're saved, what God's done for you lately? You're still saved. Your sins are still gone. So I know there's so much confusion today. We have so much teaching on the internet. And it used to be folks that would have access to one or two preachers. And now folks have access to tens, twenties, hundreds, thousands of preachers on the internet. You can hear everything preached. All kinds of stuff is there. And all kinds of folks are confused. We even have what's called woke Christianity. We've got more division than we ever had. Folks are confused about the gospel. But I want to tell you there's a clear principle that we need to get a hold of. Christ died for us, dealt with our sin, and paid for our sin. I was preaching just a year ago. This week, maybe the week before, in Alaska, I was preaching on this. I was preaching on the teaching of Calvinism, the idea that Christ died for some, but not for all. It's a popular teaching, growing in influence. It's even growing in influence in our Baptist churches, and it is a lie. And I used to tell, I've said this before, and some people have trouble understanding it. I say, bus kids make better theologians than seminary professors do. And let me explain. In an awful lot of seminaries, they say that the 180 verses that say that Christ died for all men don't really mean all. Okay? You might sell that to a seminary professor, but you could never sell that to a bus kid. If this was a junior church and you were all bus kids, and I got up and said to you, when junior church is over today, we're going to give you all candy. And at the end of junior church, I said, well, by all, I meant the ones on this site. There's not a bus kid in America that would buy that story or would be quiet about it because they would all get it. You know what all means? All. I said, you can fool a seminary professor, but you can't fool a bus kid. Would you look with me? Psalm 103, verse 12. As we just look at a few scriptures together to remind us of the glorious truth of this. And it'll say, well, what about it? What if I had a sin that was really bad? What if I wasn't really sincere? What if I went back to it? What if I was this or what if I was that? Psalm 103, verse 12. Are you ready? As far as the east is from the west. You ever tried to figure out how far that is? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. But aren't you glad this glorious truth? I started to mention, I was preaching in Alaska, and I hit pretty a Sunday morning service, this thing about Calvinism pretty hard, and we had the invitation, and a young man came forward, and he talked to a personal worker, and he said, my entire life, I've heard that Christ died for some, but not for all. And he said, I've always wondered, I always pondered, am I one of the ones? They said, what that man said is true. He died for all of us. And he said, if that's true, I want in on it. And the personal worker assured him and assured him biblically that was indeed true, that Christ died for all men. And when you trust Christ, the issue is not who you are or what you've done or what you've accomplished or what you're about. The issue is that He dealt with your sin. And there is far as the east is from the west, because they're gone, 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 gone. In the court of heaven. You say, well, talking about here in real life. I understand right here in our life, sin is real. There are consequences of sin. You sin, that you achieve results from it. The results aren't good. They're negative. But I'm talking about now in the court of God, where the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, makes the decision about eternity for people. And did you know in the court of heaven what the record says about Phil Stringer? That I have never sinned. He said, wait a minute. Said, I know you better than that. Again, I was with some folks yesterday that have known me for a long time. They could probably have said, I want to argue with that. You remember this? Or you remember that? You remember that? They didn't. And you know why they didn't? Because I've known them for a long time. And I could have said, you remember this? And you remember this? And you remember that? But in the court of heaven, the record is, I am justified. I am found innocent. I am found not guilty. It was finished when Jesus was offered for me, and my sin has been paid for. Is that not glorious? Is that not glorious that we can be talking to anybody and we can offer that to them? That Christ paid for their sin. I was in India. I was flying from Bombay to Calcutta. I'm trying to say a word about the Lord to the Indian person sitting next to me. He gets angry. He said, I don't want anything to do with white man's religion. You folks have no business coming over here and telling us. And he's very, very angry, and he's interpreting it racially. And he turns to the Indian man sitting on the other side of him and said, can you believe that? He's trying to get me to believe white man's religion. Turned out the Indian man sitting on the other side of him was a Baptist preacher. And he picked up exactly where the man had cut me off, going through the plan of salvation, giving that man the gospel. He listened to that man whose skin was not white when he wouldn't listen to mine. Before that man was done, he had led him to Christ. Because this is not white man's religion. This is what Jesus Christ did for all of us. Go with me, would you, to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. So I was just simple enough that when I was a bus kid and we'd be singing in junior church, gone, 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 gone. G-O-N-E. Yes, my sins are gone. I took that seriously. Now, I knew it didn't mean I wasn't a sinner. I knew better. I remember when I first got saved, Brother Brown, I was a little hesitant to tell my mom and dad about it because that would mean admitting I was a sinner, and I thought they didn't know. Turned out they suspected already. But glory to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. The Lord speaking said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You all ready? In the record of heaven, my sin has been erased and the Lord will not remember it anymore. He doesn't remember it because he's not capable of remembering. That happens for me sometimes. I was preaching in a church recently, and I was completely lost as to what it was. I'm used to connecting people with the churches I know them to be in. And there was a preacher there. He happened to be visiting an area, and I knew him. I'd preached in his church. But this was actually literally across country. And so he came to the meeting, heard I was preaching, came to the meeting, and came up to me. And I know this guy. I mean, I'd preached for him. I'm preaching for him again in September. And I said, man, I know this guy. If I was in his church, I'd have spotted it immediately. But I'm just, who is this? Where do I know him from? My excuse is I preach in a different church every week. And I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm sitting there, who is he? And bless the Lord, the preacher introduced him as pastor. Yeah, of course. I sometimes forget because I can't remember. He doesn't forget my sin because he can't remember. He forgets my sin because he's sovereign and he chooses not to remember. By the way, I know every now and then somebody wants to argue this. So, well, sovereign God can't just let anybody trust him or not. He's got to decide who gets saved or not. My answer to that's always very simple. You do not tell a sovereign God what he can and can't do. He tells you what he's done, and you believe it. I was in a church in Maryland, and they warned me before service started. Said there's a young man, he's in his 20s, said he's been in the service. The last 7 weeks in a row, he's come forward on the invitation. Says he wants to be saved, but he won't get saved. So they just want me to know. I don't like to do the invitation myself when I'm out somewhere. I did the invitation myself when I pastored, but I always like the pastor to do the invitation because he knows the people in the setting. And so I preached the gospel. I went and sat down. A young man comes over and sits next to me. I thought it might be the young man they were talking about, and I was right. They said, look, he said, I know the people here think I don't want to be saved, but they're wrong. I do. I really do. But said, this doesn't make any sense. How could somebody else pay for my sin? Surely I have to pay for my own sin. This is not logical. I said, you're right. Doesn't match human logic at all. In fact, we never call it logic. We call it grace. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And I said, it doesn't make logical sense to me either. But I said, a few little policies I follow in life. Simple things. When I was a kid, my parents said, look both ways before you cross the street. And still to this day, before I cross the street, living in Chicago, you really do want to look both ways before you cross the street. I promise you. And I said, I look both ways before I cross the street. And I said, here's one of those little things I live by. I never argue with anyone that can raise themselves from the dead. I just don't. Be honest with you, it doesn't come up very often. But Jesus, who was dead and is now alive, explains the plan of salvation to me, and I'm not arguing with that. Young man stood up. I'm still sitting. He stood up. He looked down at me. He pointed at me. He said, I believe. Came back to church that night, made a public profession of his faith. A year later, I was flying back to preach at that church. I wondered if he was still there. People make professions. They disappear. You know what happened to them. But I got to the church, and there he was. He'd been baptized. He was serving the Lord faithfully, living for the Lord there in the church. Aren't you glad the Lord will not remember your sin? Because he chooses not to. No weakness in his memory. Towards the end of my life, my mom couldn't remember anybody. She had no idea who I was. I'd go to visit her. She was being cared for in a nursing home. She had thought I was one of the hospital staff, doctor staff. Her memory was that far gone. She'd want to know what the medical plan for taking care of her was. Had no idea who I was. Not because she chose to forget. She just couldn't remember. My God doesn't remember my sin, not because he can't, because he chooses not to. Aren't you glad I was telling you about that young man stood up and said, I believe. That same night there at church, I was in a service there a little bit before church started, and a Hispanic woman came in and she walked up to one of the ladies and she said, I was here in church for the first time this morning. I'd never been here before. She said, I was sitting up front, and she said, I heard the preacher, she pointed at me, talking to this young man. And she said, I'd never heard anything like what he said before. She said, I haven't been able to stop thinking about it all afternoon. She said, if that's true, the Lord would save me. Even me. And the lady assured her that was indeed true. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. Aren't you glad He blots out our transgressions? Look at Isaiah chapter 38 while we're in Isaiah and verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, Isaiah 38:17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I know God doesn't have a body like ours or a back like ours. I understand it's called an anthropomorphism. It's just saying it in ways that we can understand it. But have you ever tried to see what's behind your back? Seriously. Now wait a minute. I still can't see what behind my back, because that's not behind my back anymore. You ever try? I said, president of a Bible college in Florida, and we had a smart aleck kid in class. Every now and then, a few smart alecks end up Bible college. And anytime the teacher turned to write anything on the board, he would get up and make fun of him. Teacher had no idea what he was doing. What he forgot, Brother Brown, is that we were taping the classes. And the guy in charge of the taping brought me the tape. And so I called him in and said, you know, we insist upon respect for the teachers and we don't do anything. He said, I would never do anything like that. I said, roll the tape. Teacher may not have been able to see what was behind his back, but we could. Are you all ready? God doesn't see my sin because it's behind his back. He put it there on purpose, so that he'd never have to look at it again. And glory, would you look with me? Micah. I'll go a little bit into the minor prophets and to the book of Micah. Chapter 7, and look at verse 9. What's the Lord done for me lately? He's put my sins where they're not on my record. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Aren't you glad we've got somebody to plead our cause? The Bible gives a little hint of a picture of this scene all through Scripture. The scene is a courtroom in heaven. God, the Creator, is the judge of the universe. He's called that directly by name in Scripture. Satan is there. The very name Satan means adversary or accuser. And Satan is there to be the accuser. And God has given us the scene. In the book of Job, we see Him accusing Job. In Zechariah, we see Him accusing Joshua the high priest. Satan is there. And I am the defendant. And Satan is there to accuse me of being a sinner. Oh man. A few times in my life I've been accused of something I didn't do. And I would just confidently say, I didn't do that, I'm innocent. But I'm in trouble this time. Because Satan's there to accuse me of being a sinner. And he's 100% absolutely correct. I was on a radio talk show one time in Windsor, Ontario, with a talk show host that dared preachers to come on to him because he'd tear preachers up. And he was trying to make an issue out of the doctrine of hell. And somebody called in and said, "You know who deserves to go to hell? You deserve to go to hell." I said, "You have no idea how correct you are." So that's the most accurate thing that's been said during the course of the whole program. I deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God, I'm not going. Because you see, in that courtroom, there is the judge, there is the accuser, there is the defendant. I sure am glad there's a fourth person in that courtroom. I have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads my cause. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. According to Colossians chapter 2, the handwriting of the ordinances against me are nailed to His cross. What happens if you nail a sheet of paper to a cross where somebody's being crucified? It's quickly blood-covered and blood-stained, and you can't read it. And my defense attorney speaks up in this courtroom. Says, "Your Honor, I move that the accusation, the indictment against my client be removed from the record because you cannot read the indictment." Even in an earthly court, they would never accept an indictment you could not read. And so the indictment for my first sin is stricken from the record because my cause has been pleaded by one who says it should be removed, and the judge rules it's to be removed. And the second indictment, and the third. So how many are there? I don't know. I don't want to know how many there are. We human beings are complicated people. Not only do we sin willfully, sometimes we sin and we don't even know we were sinning. We're not intelligent enough to know what the issue was. I don't know how many indictments there are against me. But this I know, they're nailed to His cross. And my advocate pleads my case, and every one of them gets thrown out of court, and I am declared innocent. Say, "Brother Stringer, we know you. That can't possibly be true." It's not factually true. In legal terms, there's something called a legal fiction. It's not factually true, but it's legal. And yet, if you adopt a baby in any one of the 50 states, they give you a birth certificate that says the baby was born to you. So that's not biologically true. It is legally true. It's the only thing that would count in a court of law. If you get found, you're in a courtroom, and the judge says, because of malfeasance on the part of law enforcement, I'm throwing out all this evidence, and you get found innocent, you're innocent. I mean, you're legally innocent. I admit freely the declaration that Phil Stringer never sinned is a legal fiction. But you want to know what I glory in? It's legal. Amen. In God's court. And that's the basis we operate on. You see, my sins are gone. Gone, 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 gone. G-O-N-E, gone. That's as true today as it was when I sang it in junior church as a 10-year-old boy. How about look at verse 19? He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You all right? Not just in the sea, not on the shore. You want to know what happens if you're on the shore and you throw something in the water? The wave rolls it back in. My sins are in the depths of the sea, where nobody can get to them and nobody can return them. Isn't that glorious? I was preaching on an Easter Sunday in northern Indiana. I just turned the invitation to the pastor and sat down. A man came over and sat next to me. He said, "I've never heard anything like this." He said, I came to church this morning because the pastor yesterday gave me a free ticket to church. Took me a second. He meant a gospel tract. I don't know if you remember Veronica. We had a fellowship one Sunday morning at Ravenswood, and he walked in like that, Al, and he came in. And he said the same thing. He said, I got this free ticket to church. Is it all right if I use it this morning? I said, sure. Trusted Christ as Savior. Came to church faithful for years. And this guy said, I have this free ticket to church. And he said, I thought I'd better come. He said, I'm in so much trouble. He said, everything in my life's messed up. He said, I'm in legal trouble. And I did it. They're going to put me in jail for sure. He said, I'm in financial trouble. I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. He said, my marriage is ruined. My wife's going to divorce me. And he said, I thought I'd like to be saved. But I thought I got to fix my legal trouble first. I got to fix my financial trouble first. And I got to fix my marriage. But he said, if what you said is true. He said, I get saved right now. I said, man, have I got good news for you. This is true. Jesus paid for your sin, and He'll put it in the depths of the sea where it can't be dealt with anymore. Jeremiah 31 repeats what we've already seen, says that He won't remember our sin anymore. And there's all kinds of terminology in the Scripture that make this clear. We are told about our salvation that we have been ransomed. The ransom's been paid. We're told we're saved. It's a word people use sometimes loosely, but it means we were once in trouble, but now we've been saved. We're told the Scripture says we've been set free from the prison. It says our sin is blood covered. It declares us as believers to be justified. It's a legal term. It means be found innocent. It says we're sanctified. It says our sins are remitted. It said that we have been adopted in the family of God. How's that for a term? I was preaching at church the other day, and I was preaching all this, and a 5-year-old boy came forward on the invitation, walked up to the pastor. He said, even a 5-year-old? He said, can I be saved? I'm 5. Yeah, a 5-year-old. We had a 5-year-old Ethiopian boy at Ravenswood that trusts Christ, and his parents said, well, our 5-year-old said he got saved, and would you mind talking to him to make sure he understands? I said, I'd be happy to. Name was Boaz, and he came to my office, and I said, Boaz, I heard you got saved. He said, that's right, Pastor. I said, Boaz, can you tell me what that means? He says, it means Jesus died for my sin, and I forget all the other stuff. Well, discussing salvation, you can forget the rest of the stuff. It's because Jesus died for my sin. The Bible says we've received the atonement. And all of this is glorious. Say, what's the Lord done for me lately? You all right? I'm still saved. I got saved when I was 10. At age 68, I'm still saved. That's what He's done for me lately. You still can't find the record of my sins in the court of heaven. They're still gone, 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 gone. You still don't see me carrying the weight of my sin when it comes to standing before God, because the sins are thrown behind His back and He won't look at them. He refuses to see them. He refuses to remember them anymore. They're at the bottom of the sea, buried in the deepest sea. We'd sing in that same song, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live forever. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. Glory to God, there's no greater, more wonderful, majestic truth that you can ever find in any setting. My sins are gone. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to trust Him this very day. You ought to want to be in that position where you can gloriously claim that your sins are indeed gone. I can tell you many times over years, somebody said, well, you don't know about my sin. You don't know how bad it is. My dad said that when he was a witness too. He found out after a lifetime of declaring himself to be an atheist and having no interest in spiritual things, leading a rough life, found out he was dying. And so he asked my pastor to come see him. I'm a 10-year-old bus kid. And my pastor sat down with him. He was here. The pastor sat next to him, and I sat next to the pastor. I was in on every word of the conversation. And the pastor went through, and he showed him John 3:16, and he showed him some verses in Romans, and he showed him Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And my dad said, "But you don't know what I have done." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Bob, that's not the problem. You don't know what he has done." And started all over again, John 3:16, verses in Romans, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And it broke through to my father, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Wasn't long. I was at school. I got a note to go to the principal's office. To be honest, I knew the way. I had been before. But I'm walking to the principal's office with this note, and I really don't know what I've done this time. Previous times I knew why I was going, but I don't know. Why am I here? Why this? What did I do? I get to the principal's office, and I look in the principal's office, and my pastor's wife is sitting there. First thing crossed my mind was, man, I'm in trouble this time. They've even called the church. And then I realized why my pastor's wife would be in the principal's office. She looked at me and she said, "Phil, pastor needs to talk to you. I'm going to take you home." I knew what I was going to be told. She took me home. Family was starting to gather at the house. Pastor set me down to explain my father had died. I said, "I want to see him." And mom said, "No, we've already covered the body with a blanket and all that." And I said, "I want to see him." And I kept insisting. And pastor said, "Let him go." I went in. I pulled the blanket down. I grabbed his hand. And it was cold. I did not know then what I know now. It's the soul that puts warmth in the body. When the soul leaves, the warmth is gone. And the body's cold. I didn't know that. I just knew his hand was cold. I looked into his eyes. It's the soul that puts the light in the eye. When the soul's gone, you can look in the eyes and not see anything. And I looked in his eyes and I didn't see anything. I understand the theology behind all that and how all that works. Then I just knew something had happened. He wasn't there anymore. I went out in the living room as family was gathering and announced, "I have not seen my father for the last time. I will see him again." Now see, after he got saved, he never attended a single church service. He wasn't healthy enough. Yeah, he quit all his vices. He really didn't have any choice because he wasn't healthy enough to commit any of them. Never gave an offering. He was never baptized. I'd like to believe that he would have quit all the troublesome sins in his life. But new converts don't always, and we'll never know because he was too weak to do any of them. But I knew this. His sins had been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And I knew, and still do, that one day I would see my Father again. And you know why? He could have sung with me, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. G-O-N-E, gone. Yes, my sins are gone." If you never trusted Christ, your Savior, you ought to trust Christ this very morning. If you're here and you know folks that aren't saved and you've thought about them, so that's such a hard case if they're not interested in spiritual things. Hey, know this, Christ died for that person. You have a message for them that is greater and stronger than the power of sin and the grave and death. It's a message for everyone. And you're burdened for somebody, you be praying for them, you be witnessing to them, because you've got good news for them. And know this as a church, you have a mission, a commission, to get this message and this gospel to everybody that you possibly can. What a glorious truth it is. Say it's a little kid's song. I don't know, maybe the reason I've never had trouble wrestling with this is because I grew up singing a little kid's song that had profound theology in it. Gone. 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 Yes, my sins are gone. Yours can be too. God bless you, Pastor.